Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
I'm Keith, and this is so good.
Keith, did you sneak that? You're not supposed to be eating that yet.
But it's so good.
And where's mine? If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected to Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out. So good.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. Our children's and our youth programs are currently on their summer break, but that doesn't mean we don't have anything for them. VBS will be July 24th through July 28th. Hype will be meeting every other week during the summer, but there are a few exceptions, so you'll want to check your calendar for that. For the adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners. That'll be the last Sunday of every month. We also have our men's golf and our ladies' meetings. We also have a lot of volunteer opportunities available, so please talk to us about those if you're interested. We are still editing our Stories of Faith videos, so be on the lookout for those coming soon. If you're like me and can't remember these dates after the sermon, then check out the website. It's got all of our events and dates on there. So no matter where you're at in your journey, there's something for you.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It's filled with information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use a card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you'd please fill that card out and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post inspiring articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with audio and slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but we still have a couple more important things to share with you.
Remember, right after the service today, there is a potluck. And don't forget, there will be strawberry shortcake.
And today is the last chance to get our handy-dandy t-shirts, so talk to a teen.
Also, VBS registration is going on now. Visit the website at evanstonavenuebaptist.com/PBS2017 to get your kids registered.
At the end of July, we will be having a garage sale, but we are accepting donations, and they can be dropped off at the church anytime.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, Animate, with a sermon about legacy.
So good.
Seriously, you're not going to offer me any?
So good.
Here, Pastor Matt.
All right. Well, thanks. All right, my friends. Well, our ushers are going to come forward. They're going to wait on us for our tithes and gifts and offer. Oh, they did that already. Awesome. Cool. Why don't you guys come on up, and we will pray for that offering. We're also going to pray for our sermon series today. And for those who are keeping score at home, this is actually going to be our last week in the series on Animate. Just so you know, it's going to be, this is the big finish. Yeah! Okay, let me pray. Well, Father, we love you, we praise you. Lord, we recognize that every good and awesome gift comes from you. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for the many ways that you have blessed us and that you've lavished your love upon us. And Father, we simply ask that as we have returned to you a small piece of what you've given us, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Lord, we ask that you take our gifts and use them to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your word, your love letter to us. And Father, as we want your word, your truth to animate our lives, we again ask that your Holy Spirit move in our hearts, Lord. May your word come to life in us that the world around may see. May we be transformed from who we are into who you would have us to be. Father, as a pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, thank you. Hey, Jackson, is there actually a slide before this one by chance? What's that? This is the first one. Okay. Well, what's that? The hammer's not on there? Can we go to the hammer slide, please? Hey, there it is. Some of you, it will take a minute. But I guess, have you ever wondered that question? What's my function? What am I here for? Today, like I said, is actually going to be the last day in the Animate series. And for this whole series, we've been asking the question, how does God's Word give us life? You know, God's Word tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we want to do that, and that's what this series has been talking about. But starting next week, starting in July, we're going to move into our summer series. And ultimately, it's asking this question, now that I'm living the spiritual life, now that I'm animated by God's Word, what's my function? What am I supposed to do with that? And I don't know if you've ever felt like this, where you just kind of felt like you're in the wrong place or using the wrong tool to accomplish something. But what we're going to do is we're going to find out how has God wired us to serve and to live in His kingdom. And it's going to be kind of fun. I want to give you guys a heads up on this. Because starting in July, every time I preach here Sunday morning, the following Sunday during Sunday school, because our adult Sunday school runs right before this at 9:30. So Sunday morning, I'm going to teach a principle. The following week in Sunday school, we're going to do like a hands-on practical, like how do I actually do this? How do I bring it into my life? And it's going to be a little bit more hands-on. So it'll be a great time to learn a truth, and then a week later, apply that truth into your life almost immediately. So I want to invite you guys, come hang out with us for that. We'll have some great fun learning what's our function in God's kingdom and how do we live into that fully. So that starts next week. Today, we're back to Animate. Hey, there we go. All right. And this may be an odd place to start. I hope you'll forgive me. But I need to start with a question. Okay? I know some of you live regularly in Florida, and that's great. And you may know the answer to this question. But just keep it to yourself for now. Because for everyone else, this is going to be a little out of our box as far as how we're prepared for that. The question is this. What is the most dangerous thing about meeting an alligator in the wild? What is the most dangerous thing about... And I know we don't really have alligators here in the wild. I don't know if they'd make it through the Michigan winters. I think we'd have a gator-sicle at the end of that time. But down in Florida and down in some of the more warmer climates, of course, we have alligators, crocodiles, and what's the most dangerous thing about meeting one of them in the wild? And I want you just to hang on to that. I want you to kind of process and keep that running in the back of your brain, because we're actually going to study a little bit of history in God's Word to answer that question. Are you ready? Okay. We're going to start way back, and I want you to join me in Exodus chapter 6. As we review, we're going to cover about 100 and 150 years of biblical history today, and we're going to do all that in about 10 minutes. Sound good? We can do this, I promise. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 6, ultimately answering the question, what's the most dangerous thing about meeting an alligator in the wild? Now, to set the scene, to kind of back this up, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, at the book of Exodus, when it opens, they are living in Egypt. Thus the pyramids. And in fact, the book of Exodus actually opens up by saying that the people of Israel, they had been enslaved. The king of Egypt, a man whose title is Pharaoh is the king, he was very worried that we had all these Israelites, all these Jewish people, this community living among us, and if the enemy is ever attacked, the Jewish people might rise up. And so the way to keep this population under control was he made them slaves, and they would build structures like this one. And they were enslaved for hundreds of years by a brutal slave master. And eventually, if you're familiar with the story, eventually God raises up this man named Moses. And Moses has a really awesome story. He actually grew up in Pharaoh's house and kind of learned all the politics and all the ways of the Egyptians. He tried to set the Israelite people free and wound up killing a man in the process and fled. So he was a wanted criminal. Yay. And that's the man who, 40 years after that, was living in the desert herding sheep. And God shows up in person at this amazing thing called the burning bush and starts speaking and saying, Moses, I'm going to send you, the wanted criminal, back to Pharaoh to set my people free. And Moses said, no thanks. No. And God had to talk him into it. That's Exodus 3 and 4. But we're gonna jump in, because Exodus chapter 6 is ultimately, this is after Moses had accepted that mission. All right, I'm going to set the people free. I've got my staff from God. And he starts to confront Pharaoh, and he starts to bring this demand of God, set my people free before the king. And it ends bad. The first attempt ends badly. And then ultimately what happens in our passage that we're starting with is God actually kind of lays out the whole plan for the leaders of Israel. This is what he said. Verse 5, moreover, this is God speaking, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And in these few short verses, my friends, what the Lord is actually doing is he's laying out the whole plan of everything that's going to happen during the book of Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. But here's some things that we can tell from this passage alone. First of all, we can see a little bit about Israel's situation. Number one, they were slaves. That's been established. Number two, they had a slave master. And probably the most important thing for our story is that they could not set themselves free. For whatever reason, they did not have the power and the strength within themselves to liberate themselves from Pharaoh. And as God is speaking into this situation, he has some interesting promises. And in those promises, we actually can see what God's desires are for his people. So here are God's promises and desires from this text. Number one, in verse 5, God promises and he desires to set his people free. And he says, I've heard their groaning. I see how they're being abused. I see how they're being mistreated. I see all the horrible things that are happening to them. That has reached me. I've remembered my covenant, and I want to set the people free. And then I love verse 6, where he says that he is going to set them free with mighty power. He says he's going to use these mighty acts of judgment. And ultimately what happens over the next few chapters in Exodus, if you've never read it, Charlton Heston, of course, kind of embodied this in some other movies, but ultimately, you know, Moses and Aaron would go before Pharaoh, and they'd say, let my people go, and Pharaoh would say no, and then something horrible would happen. You know, flies and gnats and frogs, and all the water is turning into blood, and all these monstrous, mighty acts of God, where ultimately God said to Pharaoh, I'm God, you're not, let my people go. So it's this mighty act of God's deliverance. And ultimately, verse 7 teaches us that the whole reason for this, the whole reason for God's powerful display, was because he wanted this group of people to be with him. That's what he wanted. He's like, I want to hang out with you. I want to be with you. And I encourage you, read the entire book of Exodus, because if you ever watch the movies about Exodus, they normally end in the middle of the book. Because at the beginning, we have all the plagues, and oh, that's exciting to watch in a movie. And then we have the Ten Commandments that are kind of in the middle, and that's cool. You know, you got thunder rattling a mountain, and that's fun to see in a movie. But that's where most of the movies end, is Moses kind of bringing the golden or the tablets down from the mountain. But that's not the end of the story. And we stop reading in Exodus because it starts to get kind of boring. Because like all the back chapters of Exodus are basically blueprints. Here's how you build a tabernacle. Here's how you build this really special tent that's going to be your place of worship. And the actual end of the book is God's glory coming down to us. That's what God wants, is he wanted to set his people free so that he could come down to us and hang out and live with us. He didn't want to be the God who's up there. He wanted to be the God that's among us and be in relationship with us. And he did everything to make that possible. And he liberated his people. And then he has this awesome promise in verse 8 where he says, I'm going to give them a new life in this promised land, this land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, this land is going to be your new possession. And to the people in Egypt, he said, this is the new life I have for you. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place to live. That's the promised land. Check this out. This is where they were going. They were kind of down over here, and then ultimately, next slide, that's where they were going. The present day Israel and Jordan. And you can kind of see there's that little green triangle right there. That was called the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites were living. It was the best land of the time. But ultimately, even in that best land, they were enslaved. And God said, I'm going to walk you across this whole desert all the way to the land of Canaan, present-day Israel. And it really was. It's a beautiful place. This is a picture of the Megiddo Valley. And in the background, that's Mount Carmel. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Elijah, one of the prophets, he had a throwdown with a bunch of the prophets of Baal. And he basically said, my God is God and yours isn't. And they took him up on that offer and lost. It happened at the top of that particular mountain. But it's a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And ultimately, after Exodus, we do see the people. They're leaving. They cross the Red Sea. There's all these mighty and amazing things. They wind up wandering for a while in the desert until finally, in the book of Deuteronomy, they're ready to go. Moses is going to pass away. He's not going to be able to enter that promised land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is ultimately Moses' sermons to the people, getting them ready to go into the promised land. This is it. Here's where we're going. Yeah. But there was a problem. See, there was a problem. They got all the way to the promised land, and they ran into an issue. And the issue is someone else was there. After all the liberation that God had done, all the traveling that they had done, all the process they had gone through, they finally get to the promised land, and someone else was there. And I want to invite you just for a moment to join me in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. We're starting at verse 9. And this is where, you know, Moses, in this series of sermons, Moses is getting ready. He's telling the people of Israel something really, really difficult to hear. Moses is saying, when we go into this promised land, we need to wipe out everybody. We need to wipe them out. And that's hard for us to hear because we start asking questions like, isn't God the God of love? And why is he saying wipe all these other people, all the people who were there first? Why? Why is he saying wipe them out? Well, Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9, gives us a small glimpse as to why God made this really heavy-handed order. Check this out. Verse 9 of chapter 18, Deuteronomy. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, that, and this is it. This is the picture. This is the land. When you go in there, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. So ultimately what God is saying is the people who are there are evil and wicked and need to be wiped out because of it. I know that's hard to hear, but that was what God is saying. And then he goes on to describe, here's what they're doing. And here's what I do not want you, the people of God, to do. So don't do what they do. Here's what they're doing. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Yeah, the people who were living there before would practice child sacrifice. It's not good. Not good people. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because these detestable practices the Lord will get. Because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Wow. And so there were some really wicked things. I mean, we're talking about sacrificing children. Ah! And these evil, wicked things were going on in the land. And so God is saying two things are going to happen. You, my people, are going to go into this land. You're going to wipe out this wickedness, and then it will be your land. This will be the promised land. And I want us to see this because it's important. In order for the promised land to be a holy land, they had to battle the evil that was already there. Let me say it again. In order for the promised land to be a holy land, it's not the same thing. It was promised. It wasn't holy. They had the duty from God to drive out the evil and the wickedness that was already there. So in order for the promised land to be a holy land, they had to battle the evil that was already there. And the cool part is God says, I'll be with you. I'll fight with you. No problem. So turn with me for a couple of pages, just so you know, the next book in the Old Testament is the book of Joshua. We'll get to Judges in just a second, but Joshua, that's the story where we actually see that happening. We actually see the people of God coming into this promised land, and they start to encounter these groups, these fortified cities of evil and wicked people. And God starts doing amazing victories. The Battle of Jericho, they just walked around the building a couple times, and God wiped it out. In other battles, we see, they tried to do battle in their own strength, and they lost. Then God was with them, and they triumphed. And God did miraculous things. The sun, it says, stood still so that the Israelites could win a battle. And all the way through it, we see anytime they tried to figure it out on their own, they failed. Every time they did it with God, they triumphed. And that theme goes all the way through Joshua. But then I want to flip with you a few more pages to the very end, to the book of Judges, chapter 1 and 2. I know this is a lot of history, but hang with me, because God set the people free from Egypt, brought them to the promised land, said, you know what, we got to get rid of all the evil in the promised land, and then it will be your holy possession from God. And Joshua eventually passes away because he was leading that fight. He was leading the charge to conquer the land of Canaan. And then, of course, like all of us, he passed away. So I want you to jump in with me at Judges chapter 1, where we read this. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord. So again, they're asking God. They're asking the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. And my friends, this is beautiful. We see the people of God, after their leader is taken away to heaven, we see them asking, God, what do we do next? He gives them the marching orders. Judah, the tribe of Judah, you go get them. And off they go. Verse 3, then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted and help fight against the Canaanites. Verse 4, when Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men. So again, we see these people marching in the will of God, and they triumphed. And then that's repeated several times in Judges chapter 1. But what I want to jump in with you to is Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Because all first 26 verses, we see that repeated. This group of people heard from the Lord, they conquered. This group of people heard from the Lord, they conquered. That's repeated over and over and over until verse 27, something changes. Something changes. Verse 27 says, but Manasseh, which is one of the tribes, did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Iblim or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. Uh-oh. God just said, wipe all these people out, and the tribe of Manasseh said, nah, pass. They're fine. They allowed them to live. And then that changes, and if you read the rest of chapter 1, part of what you read is ultimately what happens is the people of Israel stop fighting. They start saying, hey, we got comfortable. We have our lands, we have our farmland, we have our houses, we have our children, we're in the promised land. We're going to stop. We're not going to fight the wickedness that's here anymore. And so they allowed the groups that were around them to remain. And so all throughout the land of Israel, there would be little fortified strongholds like this, where there would be people who were living a wicked life in the middle of God's people. So that brings us to the answer to our questions. What's the most dangerous thing about meeting an alligator in the wild? It's being comfortable with him there. The most dangerous thing about an alligator, because when you see an alligator in the public, I've been told, I've not seen one in public, I've seen one at like the alligator wrestling things, I felt pretty safe with that, but if you're walking along and in your backyard, in your pond, you suddenly see an alligator floating there, of course you're going to freak out, but if you leave him there, eventually we get comfortable with the alligator in the backyard. And no matter how we might try to dress it up as a pet or say that it's okay or it hasn't ever bothered us, the most dangerous thing about an alligator in the wild is being comfortable with him there. And there's stories about people who lost pets or limbs because they got comfortable with the alligator in the backyard. And I submit for your consideration that what we're reading as we've covered all of this history of the Israelite people is ultimately when they got to the book of Judges, what they started doing is they started getting really comfortable with the alligators in their backyard. There is something that is ungodly, there is something that is wicked, but you know what? This tribe over here, this group of Canaanites, they're not as bad as the other ones. The ones we wiped out, man, those were the child sacrificers. They were evil. We had to get rid of them. These aren't so bad. We're just going to let them be. They're going to keep to themselves. They're not going to bother us. And ultimately, what the people of Israel started to do was they started leaving alligators in their backyard. Spiritual alligators, to be precise. And I would encourage you on your own, go through and read the rest of the book of Judges, because what you see over and over and over and over and over again, it is almost monotonous to read the book because the same thing happens again. Where one of the alligators sitting in their backyard rears up and a part of the people of Israel suffers because of it. And God has to raise up a deliverer called the judge to set the people free. And just so you know, a spiritual alligator for us, because ultimately, my question is, what does that have to do with us? I think all of us, much like Israel, we have a tendency to leave spiritual alligators in our backyard. We have a tendency to be really comfortable with some of our sins. Amen? And my friends, just like the people of Israel, when they got comfortable with the alligator in their backyard, they just kind of left it alone. Guess what happened a few years later or the next generation? That alligator popped up and wreaked havoc. So as we're talking about the animated life, I want to end with the challenge for us to be on guard against the spiritual alligators in our life. Because I believe that there are some really important parallels between the story of Israel and our story. And I want you to join me real quick for just a moment in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. A wonderful book, a very dense book. Again, not that there's any part of the Bible I would say don't study, but definitely this is, if you're a Christian, read the book of Romans regularly. It's a beautiful reminder of God's grace and our need for Him. But we see some really interesting things. I just want to pull out a couple of passages here, a couple of verses. From Romans chapter 6, we'll spend some time in Romans chapter 7 as well. But I want you to listen to the terminology here, starting in verse 17. Says this, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of the teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Again, that's a beautiful passage we could spend all day unpacking, but I want you to jump over to chapter 7 here for just a minute because we see some more awesome language here. So brothers, you also, this is chapter 7 verse 4, so also my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear spiritual fruit. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore the fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so I just love kind of highlighting that because ultimately what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, he's saying we are like Israel. I mean, look at the language that's used. We begin life in slavery. We're slaves. We are slaves to our sin. We have a slave master, the sinful desires of our hearts, and we cannot set ourselves free. We can't. Absolutely can't. And what I love about this passage too is God's promise and desire for us. He promises that we will be set free. That's the whole reason that Jesus went to the cross, is none of us can pay for our own sins. And he says, I got it. Put their sins on me. I'll pay the price. And he did all that, if you check out chapter 7, verse 4, so that we could be with him, that we could be with another who was raised from the dead. Hey, who was raised from the dead? Okay, now I realize we're Baptist, but work with me on this. Who was raised from the dead? Thank you. The same desire of God is there. He went through all the suffering and death on the cross to rise again so that we could be with him. And he had to use his mighty power to set us free because I can't die to my own sins and bring myself back to life. I absolutely do not have that power. But he does. And the promised land that he gives to us is this new life, this new way of the Holy Spirit. We have new life. That's our promised land, is we no longer bear the fruit of death. We bear godly fruit, love and joy and peace and patience. We can enter into rest. I mean, how awesome is that? We started this series by saying what God desires most is peace-filled rest, relationships with us. We can go back to that. And the challenge that I have for us as Christians, the challenge I have for myself is that we stay on guard for the spiritual alligators. Because as I live for Jesus, as I work, and as I strive to be more like him, as I let God's word seep into my life, that's I'm doing battle against the wickedness and the evil that's already here. Because when I got saved, nobody hit delete. I still know how to sin, and so do you. We're really good at it. And so part of living for Jesus is we join with Jesus, just like the people of Israel, and we do battle against the sin that's already present within us. And when we do, let's never be tired. Let's never be comfortable. Let's never let the spiritual alligators live in our lives. And just so you know, a telltale way to see if you have a spiritual alligator is how many excuses do you have to make to keep it there? That's just the way I am. Mm-hmm, it is. That's a spiritual alligator. And just so you know, as we wrestle with this, we're in good company. Check out the end of Romans 7. Again, this is Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. And if you've been a Christian for more than about 10 minutes, you will understand this passage. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Again, that's slavery language. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, it is the evil that I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Does that sound familiar? I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. I have Jesus in me. I know. And the very thing that I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. And I think this is Paul's way of telling us one thing very important, which is stay on guard against the spiritual alligators. And yeah, they're there, and yep, they'll rise up and bite us, but at the same time, we also know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? But our challenge as we live the animated life, be on guard against the spiritual alligators. The Lord Jesus wants to root them out just as well as he rooted out everything else so that we could be holy and perfect and blameless in his sight. And until that time, we get boatloads of grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've called us into a relationship with you. We thank you for the way that you've set us free by your mighty power. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we thank you that when we and the Holy Spirit partner together, that we can wage war against the evil that still lives within us. So, Father, I lift us up as your beloved sons and daughters, and Father, I just ask, will you continue to reveal to us the spiritual alligators that can live in our lives? Would you show us how to remove them, how to eradicate them? Because, Lord, in every area of our life, in every thought, every word, every deed, every belief, every emotion, and everything that we are, we want to live for you, every part. So, Lord, any alligators resting in our lives, Lord, show us where they are and show us how to get rid of them so that we can live boldly as your dearly beloved children. So, Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my friends, the good news is, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is we can never get rid of our own alligators, amen? The great news is Jesus Christ can and does, because he is our Savior, he is our God, and he is powerful to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So would you stand with us as we celebrate my Savior and my God?
I'm not skilled to understand. Let me be my strength.
soul is filled this way.
Amen. Amen. The desire of our hearts should be that he builds his kingdom here. Amen. Amen. Out with the alligators, in with the kingdom. Amen. Set your rule and reign here, Lord.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts today. Increase in us, we wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and raise us now. We are in church. We need the power. We need your kingdom first. Thank you.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, I hope you are ready to build God's kingdom here, because we're hanging out for just a little bit longer. We have a fellowship dinner downstairs. It's a great chance to get to know each other, get to know new people, and have some amazing food. It smells good, doesn't it?
Yes.
Oh, yes. And strawberry shortcake. But before we get to that, let me pray and offer a blessing. And as always, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any spiritual alligators you want to get rid of, I'll be right up here after the service, happy to answer any questions or pray with you. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. Wait, I'm getting the poke. What? Oh, I totally forgot. All right, we're going to sit down. You know, the Bible says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which usually refers to generosity. But occasionally, my brain just forgets things. I'm going to invite Darren to come forward. Can I steal a microphone? Because we have some very exciting stuff. There you are, sir.
Okay, yes. Is this on? Oh, well. I'll just broadcast. We had the opportunity to meet with a couple of people and hear their testimony. The elders did. And we would like to recommend them to you, the congregation, for membership. I'd like to invite Patricia Linville to come on up. Oh, it's on now. And Deborah Conant. Did I pronounce that right?
Yes, very good.
Okay, right. To come on up here. Some of you might remember within the past couple of months,
here, guys.
Patricia was baptized right here, and so we heard a little bit of her testimony there and her profession of faith, but we have heard their testimony, and we'd like to recommend you, to you, the congregation, that we invite them into our membership. Is there a motion to do that by Jane Welch, and is there a second to do that by Keith? His hand goes up higher than a lot of people. So,
yep.
All right. Is there any discussion on that motion? If not, all those in favor of bringing these two ladies into membership signify by saying aye.
Aye. Aye. All right.
And all those opposed? No. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. They're here. And you, yes. And, if you have the chance sometime today, maybe during the fellowship, maybe right after, would you just take the chance to say, hey, welcome to the family, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yep, let me pray for you two ladies and for us, and then offer a blessing all at the same time. Can we do that? Would that be all right?
Yep.
You'll forgive your pastor for being absent-minded on occasion?
Sure.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you so much for Patty and for Deborah. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in them. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are going to do through them. We thank you for bringing them into our fellowship. They've been a blessing to us already. Lord, may we continue to be a blessing back to them as we serve you together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, as we go from this place, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat, for the hands that have prepared it. But Father, we want it to strengthen our bodies, but at the same time, Lord, we want our fellowship to strengthen our spirits as well. So Father, may our conversation be rich this afternoon and seasoned with salt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now would you guys indulge me and stand so I can give you guys a blessing. Go ahead and go back, guys. So. Beloved, it is with great joy I say this. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to always shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and give you peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, head on downstairs, and we'll see you shortly.